This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55, from the English Standard Version. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your servant's song today that, even though it was sang so many years ago, is still fresh and appropriate and applicable to our own lives as those who are seeking to be found faithful in Jesus. So, Lord, open your word to us in a way that speaks deep truth to our hearts. And then give us wisdom and grace to boldly proclaim and live out the things that we find there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this opening section of scripture in the Gospel of Luke, we find ourselves at an intersection, if you will, of history and divinity and mystery. There's some level of the divine mystery involved in this peculiar birth experience, this virgin conception that is supernatural. At the right time, God in the second person of the Holy Spirit took the initiative and brought this pregnancy about of Mary without help of fallen man. And so the heart of this mystery alongside of resurrection reveals two key elements of God's work in humanity. First of all, Jesus was born as a real person. Secondly, Jesus died as a real person. So it's important to keep in mind these points of our Christian faith because realistically there are those in our culture that this time of year and this season, if you listen close enough, will call this incarnation a cobbling together of Egyptian and Greek mythology and other picks and choices of different things to kind of put together something that's not really what it claims to be in the scriptures. In fact, there are those that would say in the secularist point of view that they deny the mystery and the reality of this story at all. This kind of thing does not happen. But it did. And so there's history. But it did. There is divinity. And can I completely explain it? Absolutely not. And so there's mystery involved here. The truth is that these myths are not even close to the biblical account that we have today. In the Gospels, there is preserved an infinite distance, if you will, between God and his creatures or his creations. See, man does not become God-like from this encounter. We do not become little gods. God's creative word is enough to make something new come within us. And so God steps down in the person of the Holy Spirit to help me overcome sin by becoming as we are in Jesus Christ. That has been taken care of. And so Mary is given this wonderful news from the angel. And in fact, if you turn back a little bit further in the beginning of the chapter, you'll find that Mary didn't readily say praise God as she does at this point, but she wrestled with this. She wasn't sure of what the angel's promise was about her, that it would actually come true, because she saw herself in light of her circumstances. She was a very young child, almost, you could say. In her culture, older than our culture at times, but it's been estimated that Mary was a young girl of about 13 years old. No theological training, no time in the synagogue other than maybe to listen to those who teach, but she wasn't a teacher. She was just a young, innocent girl whose heart was turned toward the Lord. And so the angel came and gave her the news. And so while naturally, when she received this news finally and accepted it, one of the things that she did, which would be natural, was to go to her relative, Elizabeth. And as often is the case, there's nothing unusual about two expecting mothers to share stories and to share joys and to share what's going on in their lives. So this is kind of a normal scenario in that regard, but immediately the extraordinary quickly happens in the ordinary. As Mary enters, as we just heard Dee read the scriptures, it says, as she heard her breath, or as she heard her speak, as she heard the words, immediately in Elizabeth's womb, the baby jumps. And so in verse 44, we're told that Elizabeth states not just that, you know, there's some physical thing going on here, that maybe there's indigestion or something along those lines, but literally, because the Holy Spirit has already been given to this child, when his master enters the house in the womb of his mother Mary, immediately he knows. There's a knowing that's going on because of the Spirit being involved in the lives of both John and Jesus, Elizabeth and Mary. The scriptures say that Elizabeth, as well as her son, were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this knowing that comes about from that. Now, it comes out that Elizabeth is aware of this, and actually Luke, who was a physician and a contemporary of Mary, would have probably known this information from conversations with Mary. It's likely that they could have sat down and her reflecting on it and he scribing it and writing it down. But it comes out that Elizabeth is aware of what's happening in her and that this is no ordinary situation, as most pregnancies may have been considered. And hopefully they would have been ordinary with no complications and things along those lines. But we are in an ordinary setting. It's a very ordinary place in the Judean hillside. It's a little country town. It's obscure. No one would have gone there for any particular reason. It was a routine scene. And two mothers, again, standing face to face, but then divinity and a mystery invade the ordinary. See, these events occur, as I said last Sunday, after a period of deep, abiding, lengthy silence when there was no prophetic word for over 400 years. And then John comes on the scene and he speaks and he brings the prophecy. But this is a time when the prophecies of Ezekiel are beginning to be fulfilled. In Ezekiel 36, we find that it says the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. And we see this lived out in Elizabeth and in John and in Jesus. But here's an ordinary couple where ordinary things are happening. And I want you to see that this morning and think in those terms as we recognize in the ordinary, everyday stuff, God is at work. And in fact, we need to pause here for a moment to recognize that God works in this way more often than not in the spectacular. God shows up in the ordinary farmland and country shops, even of Springville, New York, and does his thing. See, we would probably not send the Savior of the world to an obscure town like Bethlehem. We wouldn't do it. In fact, I think no one was looking, if you thumb back through the scriptures to the Old Testament and find some ordinary people and experiences and events, no one was looking for the youngest son of Jesse to take down Goliath. In fact, they had a list of other sons that they were looking forward to doing that. And no one was looking for a simple fisherman on the day of Pentecost to preach the most powerful sermon that had ever been taught or preached, and 3,000 came to faith that day as Peter stood up and declared the word of God, not from studying, not with a manuscript, not from sitting in his home and sitting down and thinking it through and writing it through, but making himself available to the very same spirit that is now in Elizabeth's womb and teaching from there. In fact, we should remember today the way that God has worked throughout history. No one would expect a slave trader named John Newton, who could cuss up and down so much that he would make a sailor blush, to write the most popular hymn that even non-believers know all of the words to in the hymn Amazing Grace. No one would have seen that coming apart from the Spirit of God. So we need to keep in mind that God is still at work when the silence seems deafening and the darkness abounds. And just as we have sung those wonderful choruses this morning, we're reminded how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. Let me ask you, when you trusted Christ, was there a trumpet tour before you? Was there a marching band following along behind whenever this took place? In fact, I think it's safe to say probably not. In fact, if you're like me, you may have knelt in your bedroom. You may have been driving down the road and the Spirit did and said something that touched you so powerfully that it was in that moment. You may have been on a Sunday morning just like this service in a place like this and you cried out to God in such a way that you never have before and he came to make you a new person. Silently, unmistakably transforming in the midst of that experience. Now, Elizabeth's baby was the one that was to go before our Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, it says in verse 17. Elizabeth's child senses the presence of his master in Mary's womb. And if you look at the text, it doesn't necessarily clearly say that. So you may even say, well, you're assuming this, Pastor. But I'm just trying to make sense of what I see there. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, which it tells us that, which actually helps us to understand how Elizabeth was able to see and say the things that she did. How would she know what was happening? See, Mary had a song, but Elizabeth did not. Elizabeth had a poem, if you will, you could say, with no previous warning. There was no texting. There were no electronic devices. There was no newspaper announcement. There was no news to turn on the TV. She just knew. When Mary walks in the door by the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a knowing that went on that was not natural. It was supernatural. And that's quite remarkable. And that's something that we should not skip over today. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, she said the words that she said to her relative. How do you explain Peter's words, if you will, on the day of Pentecost? As I said a moment ago, when he stood up to preach and speak, he didn't have this in front of him necessarily. He knew the ancient text, but he wasn't necessarily prepared for a particular message per se. But when he stood up, the Spirit filled him and spoke through him to bring many to faith that day. What about the prophet John's revelation at Patmos in the book of Revelation? Where did he get those words? How do we explain that? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit's job throughout history, is to just keep pointing people and pointing people. This is Jesus. Believe in him. This is Jesus. Trust in him. And so how do you explain the activity of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? He's always pointing. He's always pointing forward to the Son of God, even today. Even today in our midst, it's only by the Spirit that anyone can see, that anyone can believe in, that anyone can receive the Son of God in Jesus Christ into their life. And so the very role that is given to this baby in the womb of Elizabeth, because of that, she pronounces her blessing. She acknowledges that Mary is the mother of our Lord. She claims the humanity of Jesus as she recognizes, as the Bible puts it, the fruit of her womb. And she declares her own humility in this statement, saying, "How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Well, she didn't make any announcement, but she knew because of the Spirit. How is it, relative, And then the extraordinary comes into play, that the mother of my Lord would come to me. See, this is the work of the Spirit of God in a person, bringing them to conversion. This is how God's Spirit works. He brings us to a point, not where we say, oh, yes, bing, it makes perfect sense to me. God must know what a wonderful person I am. He must have seen what great things I did here and there and everywhere, and I've done these wonderful things. No, the Spirit of God, when He comes, He actually shows us that we are a bigger mess than we even accept from the lips of our spouse, if you will. We are a bigger mess, that we are more broken, we are more fouled up, we are more sinful than we could ever imagine. He reveals that with His light, but then He doesn't stop there. He says, wait, I've got amazing news for you. Listen. I've got amazing news for you. This Jesus that is born of Mary is the one who saves from sin. So as you try to fix yourself, when you've tried your best to free yourself, you try to make sense of yourself, and it all comes to naught, the Spirit says, listen. Listen. You see, when Elizabeth speaks these words, it's actually a reinforcement or a second blessing from what the angel had just spoken to her. It secures and it strengthens her faith. It wasn't Elizabeth's opinion. It was a word from the Spirit to her. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to see me? And Mary's confirmed in her heart. And she's able to sing after that. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary says, let it be according to thy word, whenever she comes to terms with the angel's announcement. So it's interesting to me that a song like hers in a very particular circumstance like this should be a song that has entered the experience of Christian community forever and ever. Generations will always be blessing you. Which reminds me of another saint that has gone on before, and Fanny Crosby, who wrote another familiar hymn, Blessed Assurance, where Mary can sing the same chorus of, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You'll also find allusions to the Psalms here. If you are taking a note or would like to take note mentally, Psalm 111, Psalm 103, and the Psalm that Luke shared a few moments ago, 34, the first three verses intertwine very closely with what Mary is singing and saying in this song. And so as a Hebrew girl, it would be no surprise. Even though I said she's not a scholar, she's not learned, she's not old, she's a young girl, she would have known the Scripture. She would have been surrounded by that. She would have heard it in her growing up. Her mind would have been full of the Old Testament because of those who went before, those parents, those relatives, those others whose hearts were turned toward God. She would have heard the teaching. And when your mind is full of the Word of God, your mouth will speak what is in your heart and in your mind. And Mary was in that place when she went to see Elizabeth. So if you fill your heart up with God, God will come out. If you fill your heart up with yourself, yourself will come out. If you fill your heart up with nonsense, nonsense, you get the point. Nonsense will come out. She sings of God, of His greatness, of His goodness, of His might, of His holiness. And our brother James reminds us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In chapter 3, verse 10, though, he says, brothers and sisters, cursing and blessing are coming from the same source. This should not be. You shouldn't praise in one sense and curse in the other. And I have concerns about this relationally and with family and congregationally and so on, because we should never underestimate the impact of music, of melody, of lyric as we think of Mary's song, but also as we think of the songs surrounding us in the culture and in our worlds today, as how they build into the lives of our children. In fact, a couple examples that I had even this week was one morning sitting having breakfast and I couldn't ignore it anymore, but blaring over the radio was this song of some guy that's good at drinking beer. I think that was the title of the song, I'm Good at Drinking Beer. And I was like, well, what is that about? They really write songs like that? And then later in the evening, the boys were getting ready for bed, and they were jumping around and cutting flips and dancing to a Toby Mac song that I couldn't really necessarily keep up with all the action and everything, but I loved the words. as it was praising and raising the name of Jesus and planting those thoughts in their spirit and in their hearts. And how many have thought it cute that in the last few years, even songs that little children know all the words to, like Frozen, they know all the words of let it go, and all these little voices singing highly, running around, and you can find everywhere. They know the words, which raises the question, what is that about? What are they singing about? No, folks, I may have it upside down here, but let me consider the lyrics with you. Some may say, oh, Pastor, it's just a cute song. Don't sweat it. Let it go. But here's a flavor of what's in some of our grandchildren and children's minds and psyche and spirit. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free, so let it go. Let it go. That's cute, right? No, actually, that's downright dangerous. And in fact, Joseph Clarkson has put it this way. He says, I have no problem with these lines when limited by the setting established by the film. But what about when people adopt this song as their personal anthem, as a friend of mine did? What about all the little girls running around in princess costumes singing at the top of their lungs that there is no right, there is no wrong, there are no rules for them? Obviously, they can't be singing about their magical powers because they don't have any. So we must ask what norm they are rebelling against. What limits are they going to push, and what actions they think are neither right nor wrong? Unfortunately, we cannot answer such questions. Outside the context of the story, the lyrics could be applied to anything which is extremely dangerous. Historically speaking, rejection of established norms, relativism, and finding liberation in these things were key elements of Nazism. As Dr. Modus Inkstein explains in his book, Rites of Spring, The Great War and the Birth of the Modern Age. Indeed, anti-establishment attitudes and belief in relativism were also key to the beliefs of Lenin, Trotsky, and Stalin. According to Paul Johnson in his book, Modern Times, The World from the 20s to the 90s. This is not to say that the song advocates these beliefs. It does not. However, when removed from the confines of the story, the song can easily become an anthem in favor of these destructive philosophies, though it was not intended to be one. Folks, be reminded today, we are in a battle, not physically, but against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as our brother Paul has said. The battle is a cosmic battle, and the battle for our children and our children's children is a real battle to be waged all day long and every day. Therefore, it matters what they memorize. It matters what they sing. It matters what goes in. And every day and age, there will be resistance to this. All of our kids, and some of us old kids, will resist this in every age. If you want to know to some degree how my kids know their song at this point, we sing them together before bed. They listen to them on their iPod. We keep the station on one that I trust what's going to come from it. We sing in the car, which is kind of a scary thought, but we try it. It's probably safer there because no one else is listening. But just a word in passing, don't let it go. Don't let it go. Growing up as I did, many years ago, I still have recollections of being in the back seat when you didn't have to wear a seatbelt, standing up, holding the back of the seat, going down the road in my stepfather's nerdy little blue car. I don't even know what it was, but I didn't want to be seen riding in it. But it got us there. To this day, I can remember distinctly, I think hate might be a strong word, but very strongly disliking the gospel music that he was playing as we were going down the road. But honestly, some of those choruses and teachings and truth that parallel with Scripture still influence me to this day. And some of the choruses will come back to me, and I love singing them now. And I love hearing them to this day. Don't let it go. Notice her posture. Mary is a worshiper. Mary magnifies God. Mary is not to be worshiped. Mary worships. See, wrong views of Mary have led many astray. I believe all we need is our Bible to stay straight. Just allow the Bible to be the grid through which you pour every other idea so that you make your appeal through the Scripture, no matter who says whatever they may say, and I will include myself in that lot. Whether it's me or other leaders or your friends or family or neighbors, the Bible should come first in teaching and in truth. So look to your Bible. If the point is not there and if you cannot find it there in terms of that teaching and truth, then don't pay attention to it. Mary's posture was a worshiper. Her privilege is that God looked upon her humble estate and she is able to rejoice in God, my Savior. That's her privilege. What a mystery that this child who is now in her womb is the one who by his death will make atonement for her sin someday. What a mystery that this child who will one day hang upon the cross as she is at the foot of it, looking up where she will say to herself, my Lord and my Savior. What a mystery to be found there. Her posture is worship. Her privilege is she knew him as Savior. Her place is from now on all generations will call me blessed. Now what does this mean? I believe it means that all generations that follow will praise God for the honor he granted to her because as she says, he is the only one who is holy, who is mighty, who has done great things for me and the majesty that he has extends to those who fear, love, obey, and trust him from generation to generation. So in one sense, the thing that we're speaking of or that the scripture is speaking of here and the angel pronouncing this to Mary is very unique. It's very unique. It happened once. It will never happen again. It came. It was her. She was chosen for God's reasoning and purpose. But on the other hand, even though that experience was unique, her words are typical of every experience of a born-again Christian believer. If you really know Christ today, her words will not be an unfamiliar phrase in your own spirit, where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in Christ my Savior. And see, that's very particular, but it's also something that is not unique. Because it happens in the life of every believer. It's not that my spirit rejoices in God who is some cosmic phenomenon or who is in all things or who is to be found in all things shaping the rocks and the trees and everything. No, it's very specific. My spirit rejoices in God, personal, my Savior. And the reason it does is because he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. We can apply that to all of our lives. And in one sense, from now on, all generations will refer to you as blessed. Those that we remember that have gone on before us, who have been faithful and found faithful in serving Christ and serving his church, we say, what a blessing. They are blessed. We have been blessed to know them. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. And someday, some of you will be spoken of that way. What a blessing they were in my life. Because they walked faithfully with Christ, their Savior. See, God gave his Son to be formed in her body. That's unique. That's very unique. And yet, what God is doing in all Christians is forming his Son in you. Conforming you to the image of his Son. And if you need to be more affirmed in that, I encourage you to study Galatians. Study Colossians. Dig into it and say, Lord, reveal to me what you're showing me here about what you're shaping and changing in my life. So to sum it up today, in Jesus, God has stepped down into our human sin and our human failure. And he has come because no one else could or no one else should. And he came faithfully. He has come into this broken world. And we need to see the truth of that today. We need to wrestle with that and come to terms to the fact that, yes, it is broken. But in Christ, all things can be made whole and new. We need to see that because we have innocent police officers dying in the streets of the world that we find ourselves in. We need to see that because just recently there were several innocent people in a warehouse in Oakland who lost their lives to a fire. We need to see that because innocent individuals in Tennessee were recently ushered unexpectedly into eternity through a forest fire. We need to see that because there's rampant drug abuse in this world. There's a materialism that holds options with no answers. And everywhere someone will say this, the answer is found in education, or the answer is found in capitalization or scientific process or redistribution. But folks, if you just take an inkling or a small look at a little example of history and you study it, you'll find that these things have never fixed things. In fact, it cannot fix broken hearts and broken lives. Only a Savior can. It cannot set oneself free from the addictions that so easily grab each one of us. It cannot give us a straight path on the journey of life. And when we realize how easily we are lost, we recognize how much we need to be able to sing exactly what Mary sang that day. Now, if you're here this morning and you're willing to wrestle with that, and you're saying that there's no one who can deal with this broken world that we find ourselves in, you can't, I can't, and an angel can't, and a philosopher can't, and an example can't, only a Savior can. Amen. So here's the real question as we anticipate Christmas this season. Here's a real question for us. Can I take Mary's statement upon my lips and can I use it as a genuine expression of my understanding of God's grace and goodness to me? In other words, am I able to say my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, this season of the year? See, He's not our Savior by generational transfer. He's not my Savior as a result of my good works or my good efforts or being a good Christian. He becomes my Savior as I come to acknowledge Him in the humble reality of my life, just as Mary did. I am broken. Please fix me. I am lost. Please guide me. I am trapped. Please free me. And I am undone before You. Please use me. He is Savior. Let's pray. Thank You, gracious God, that we are able to think through the things brought forth by Your humble servant, Mary. Oh God, as we find ourselves so far away from an encounter in the Judean hill country so long ago, and yet we realize today as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, we are confronted by things we may need to make our response to. Lord, we thank You that Mary's song introduces us to the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of our God, that He is mighty and He is holy and merciful, so merciful, so that none are ever able to say, I have gone so low that I can never be picked up. He's entered into the depths of our circumstances, standing ready to pick us up. And none can say proudly that we have no need of a Savior. Because if we think about it, oh God, we know in a flash of honesty that we would not want anyone else to know what goes on in our minds, to know how jealous we can become, to know how short-tempered we can get. We understand guilt. Oh God, we understand shame. So we cannot say we have no need. So help us. This Christmas season, this Advent, as we are in a posture of anticipating Your coming, help us to bow before You in all Your majesty and in Your gracious power, so we can say with Mary, this very Christmas, we rejoice in God, my Savior. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.